Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, that is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ, not by way of eye service or people pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. Masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. Thus far the reading of God's word this morning.
The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever.
Amen. Now you have probably heard the old adage, he can't see the forest for the trees. And we might say something like that about someone who, you know, is all hung up on the specifics, on details, on the immediate issues, but who does not take time to step back and look at the overall picture, the context, the goal, the underlying principle that gives those, all that gives those specifics their explanation, their reason for being there. You see, the trees are like the small details, the small issues. They're like the pieces of a jigsaw puzzle. You ever work a jigsaw puzzle, you pick up one piece and it's the same color. There's no sign or signal. And you say, why does this exist? Why must I put this anywhere? Why can't I just throw this one away? It's not until you see the whole picture of the jigsaw puzzle that you see how important that piece might be. And unless you see the whole, you can't see that picture. Now, in this case, those individual trees are the specific instructions that Paul is giving here. Wives, submit to your own husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Children, obey your parents. Fathers, do not provoke your children. Bondservants, obey your masters, and masters, rend goodwill. You know, each of us will read and hear those instructions And we will tend to isolate them. We'll tend to set them apart. We'll pick up the jigsaw puzzle piece and we'll look at it. And we'll say, well, this one's okay. This one, this makes sense. This one I can't abide by. This one we don't need. You know, we'll think, but when it comes to that's how often, for instance, we come to the one about wives. The reaction there is more, I just don't think Paul should have been so direct here, so insistent in telling me as a wife what I must do, especially given my particular condition, my circumstance, given my particular husband. Who is Paul, after all, to tell me how to live my life? Why, it doesn't even clearly appear that he was a married man himself. And after all, he came from a school of the Pharisees, and we know all about the Pharisees. He even said he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. Surely his words should be taken with a grain of salt. And the time and the place in which Paul lived, that was totally different than the culture in which we live today. Relations between men and women have changed drastically. The man has been put in his place. The woman has gained prominence and independence, and we aren't going back. And besides, many Christians today raise their children in ways that no longer fit the biblical model. We listen to college professors. We listen to child psychologists. We follow podcasts. Raising children is no longer about training children to do what we want them to do, to be who we want them to be. Raising children now is all about introducing them to the real world as soon as possible so that they can begin to make their own choices, and that includes the wide open world of sexuality, by the way. In our workplaces, they're not one-sided anymore. We're not slaves. My boss is lucky to have me. And if I don't feel like working today, I don't work. These are the trees, you see. These are the specifics. These are the things that are in our mind every day. We simply don't have time. We don't have the energy very often, or even the interest in considering the larger picture, or even the consequences that might come to the choices we have been making in our own lives, in our own marriages, in our own families. We just don't have time to think about that. We have to settle the issue today. We have to do what seems right for us today. But in order to learn from the Word of God, in order to answer the call to be imitators of God, in the most practical areas of our lives, we need to heed the call of the Holy Spirit to step back and to gain the view of the entire forest that's before us so that we can say, I know why this is my instruction here. So let's do that. Let's step back and look at the forest here. And let's start by looking at five overarching principles that you as a Christian already know to be true. As a Christian, first of all, you believe that becoming a Christian changes everything. You already know that. Becoming a Christian changes everything. Let's start with the end result. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. You probably hear that verse so often, it just kind of rolls off your tongue, you know, you're, goes in one ear, out the other. Yeah, we're used to it. Yeah, that we thank the Lord for it. Yeah, but that's it. But think again. Should not perish. That's the end result. That's what we have been delivered from. All mankind falls into one or two of two lines. Either the sinfulness of his heart and the sinfulness of his life, the rebellion and the pride of his heart and mind and soul, which will all lead him to eternal punishment, or else an individual who cries out to the Lord, repents of his old sinful ways, and asks the Lord for forgiveness, and is given Christ's mercy and grace, by which he will enjoy the gift of eternal life. You already know this. Such a change does not come over a person for no particular reason, or at random, or as an option. I decide, I think I want that for myself today. I'm going to choose this. It comes out of the favor of God Himself to predestine you, to call you His own, and in the fullness of His providential time, to come into your individual life and to change your stony heart into a heart of flesh. And that makes all the difference to you even now. You don't just go through the rest of your mortal life waiting for the flight to glory, as if how you live today and who you are today has no connection to what you will be and how you will live in eternity. You're a Christian now. You live now as one who trusts God's word now, and as a witness of that to others in the world, so that they may see and be drawn to you and to the word that you can give them. The gospel is a declaration of life in the midst of a world that isn't just muddling along, isn't just doing okay. It's a world that is dying. It's a world that is grasping for straws with its final breath. The people of this world, my friends, are indeed without hope. And now as a Christian, you can clearly see that. You can clearly see that the way they live, the choices that they make, the solutions they offer, the things they advocate, will only make matters worse. You have a hope. You have a perspective on life that they don't. Going back to the patterns and the priorities that they live by is not an option for you. You are called to be something completely different. The second principle, as a Christian, you grow to learn and trust God's perfect word. You know, in many cases, it's Scripture that brings a person to Christ. Sometimes it's another person who gives you the gospel and you understand it, you're awakened to it. Maybe sometimes it's the Holy Spirit directly. But most of the time it is the Holy Spirit using Scripture to convict and lead you forward. And then persuaded by that, you reject the world because you see it now and you embrace the gospel. It is Scripture that has given you God's promise that even you can be forgiven. Even you can be saved. But it takes time. It takes time and effort and study to learn what Scripture says. You know, none of us come to the Christian faith with the full mind of God. None of us come to Christ completely grasping all that Scripture has to say to tell us and how we are to live before Him. That takes time. It takes experience. It takes milestones of success. And it takes overcoming pitfalls of failure, sometimes again and again and again. That takes time. You read it on your own. You study it in groups. You come to realize you can never completely plumb the depths of this word or fully appreciate its riches. But that is your life now. Studying the Bible is your life now. You begin reading the book of Ephesians, for example, and it says, be an imitator of God. And you say, how in the world do I do that? But then you go on reading. You hear the word preached. And you learn what it means, and you find you are drawn by the Holy Spirit to leave off your old ways and to submit to what His teaching is. And as you do that, as you learn what it means to be a Christian, you are confirmed over and over again of the fact that Jesus indeed is the way, the truth, and the life. And that the Word of God is wisdom. It is trustworthy. It is complete. It is true. And that you are able after all, you are able to deny yourself, to pick up your cross, and to follow. A third principle that we already know to be true is as a Christian, you can confess you have a long way to go. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 11. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. It's easy and it's light, but it is still a yoke, it is still a burden. It is still an obligation. It is still a calling that we must all be obedient to. You know, when we first come to Christ, we deeply appreciate and embrace the doctrine that says we're saved by grace through faith and not by works. We love that. We have no works anyway. It's good that we're not held accountable for them. We love the fact that it's a gift from God. We embrace that. We rejoice in that. For while our lives before coming to Christ may have been steeped in sin, or perhaps you were like Saul who just hated Christ with all your fiber, to know now that His favor rests upon you by His choice, and that none can be shaken out of His hand is a great and a motivating comfort to us. You know, but the longer we are true believers, the more we see we must and we want to do. In response to this grace He has given us, more that we must and we want to do in order to be obedient to His calling and to His direction. We want to be imitators of God. It can greatly overwhelm us to think of what it will take to conform completely, to change our lifestyles, change our living patterns, our habits, our priorities, you know, the things that have made us comfortable all this time, and even given us perhaps some immediate temporary satisfaction. And it may even discourage us to think of what work is truly before us if we are indeed to deny ourselves in the real sense of the word and submit to Christ in the real sense of the word if we are ever to grow in Christ. But we are greatly comforted every single day with the fact that His word gives us clear instruction, clear direction. And with a clear understanding and perspective, that counters all of the confusion that the world wants to throw at us, all of the doubt, all of the fear, all the suspicion, all of the self-centered motivations and drives, all of the insecurity with which we used to live. We make those changes in ourselves with great trust in Christ. I lay this down because I'm trusting you, O Lord, that this is what I must do. Knowing that the Lord will continue to be faithful to us, He will not leave us as orphans. Submission to God requires change in us, not the other way around. Change that comes to every part of our lives. And rarely is that an easy thing to do, or that we're consistent in it. But Jesus tells us His yoke is easy. His burden is light. We can handle this. Fourth, you already know, as a Christian, you want to make sure that the teaching you receive is true to the Word of God. You need to make sure what you're listening to is true to the Word of God. One of the reasons, you know, Christians can get very discouraged over this very passage is because of the plethora of interpretations that are offered for it. One pastor insists, you know, that Paul's teaching here is irrelevant. It's old-fashioned. It's to be dismissed. And another pastor will demand from you lockstep obedience under any circumstance and every circumstance and every condition, truly believing that position means superiority and you had better do it. You know what I'm talking about. Does either one of those positions sound biblical to you? One is ready to leave the Bible behind, and the other is demanding Pharisaical compliance. Neither one of those teaches the doctrines of grace, brothers and sisters. You know what I really suspect? That both of them are afraid of losing their congregation. But believer, you should not fear anything. You should not be afraid of anything in the Bible. It is the world. It is the sin of the heart of the person in the world. It is the heart of man. It's your own sinful heart that has brought misery into your life, that has ruined your marriage, that has ruined your families. It's not the Bible's fault. It's Scripture's teaching that sets you free. Free to exercise confession of sin and forgiveness. Free to live without sin's consequences. Free to benefit and to prosper from God's rich blessings. Free to enjoy your God now as well as into eternity. And you want your loved ones to experience that too. Don't be afraid of anything that the Lord teaches you. Only be very wary indeed when Satan whispers into your ear, "Did God really say?" Fifth and finally, you already know as a Christian that you believe and that you trust and that you claim that growth in Christ is worth the struggle. You could look ahead in the book of Ephesians to chapter 6, verse 10 and following. That's where pick up where I stopped reading. He writes there about the armor of God. Very bold chapter, you know. Paul did not write that section of Scripture so that we could dress ourselves up in cardboard costumes for vacation Bible school. Or sing cute little songs that only focus on the symbol and not on the analogy, not on the truth that's being impressed upon us. He wrote those words first to warn us of the struggle of the Christian life. Why would you need armor if it's not a struggle? He wrote those words especially to encourage us not only about the struggle, but also the blessings that come now as well as in eternity for us. Listen to what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 9. Do we as apostles of the gospel of Christ not have a right to eat and drink? Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit? Or who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? What soldier fights at his own expense? The Lord calls you to serve in His army, but He rewards you now with blessings and with peace of heart and mind, as well as promises that will come with the riches of victory when your life is over. That's what He pays you. That's what He gives you, soldier of Christ. But the victory, you know, in this life extends even further. You're called individually to fight the good fight now. Don't be afraid of it. Don't be ashamed of it. Don't give in to it. Don't say that, well, this trumps that. Study the Word of God and find out how to be an imitator of God. Fight the good fight now in terms of the personal battles you have with the world, with the flesh, with the devil, in order to behold the righteousness of Christ so that you can conform to the imitation of God. But you also are called as spouses. You're called as parents. You're called as families. You're called as a church body to lead, to support, to strengthen one another, not only for and in this generation, but for the generation that is to come. We are to do battle today because faithfulness to the Lord's covenant extends to your children's children. You are called to be faithful for their sake as well. It's not just you and your condition and the decisions you make is your job. It's for your children and for their children. We do battle today because of that. And then, of course, the victory will finally be complete when we gather together before the Lord in glory. We strive for that godliness now in every part of our lives, even the small, minute parts of our lives. We want to be imitators of God in order to move toward the perfection that we're promised once this battle is over. You're not only supported, you're not only rewarded as a soldier, you are gifted, you're exalted, you are a co-heir with Christ. You reign with Him in His kingdom forever and ever. Christian, you already live by these principles today. Nothing I've said has been new to you. You already know these things. You know them to be true. They must apply. They must apply to your life, to your relationships, to your duties, to your responsibilities. You must deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow after Him, for that is the way to glory. Let's pray together.